Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come out tonight, continuing to study your word, your truth, dear Heavenly Father, give us insight, Father, about the revelation of your word. Give us the insight, Father, that each of us as individuals need to take to our everyday experience and share with a lost and dying world. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that tonight that we might receive some enlightenment within our hearts, and Father, that within our spirit we will truly serve you in all that we do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This evening is a continuing session number six. Session number six included the judgment seat of Christ. Remember, we've already finished with the rapture. The rapture has come. If you're still here, you missed it. We missed. But the rapture has come. Now we go from the rapture to the judgment seat of Christ. Look at your paradigm that you had last week. Any of you have any questions from last Sunday night when we talked about the judgment seat of Christ, and went from the judgment seat to talked about the first resurrection? And in the discussion on the first resurrection, your pastor let you know that I believe that the first resurrection is that of Christ, that Jesus himself is the first resurrection. Some people believe, some scholars think, that the first resurrection represents the rapture of the church, of the church of the resurrection of the dead there. But it really didn't matter whichever one it was. I still stick to the focus and say that the first resurrection is Christ. He said that he was the first resurrection. He's the first one that came back from the dead and continued, never died again. But, you know, if they want to play with the words or any of that stuff, go ahead and play. I got news for you. When we all get to heaven, I will find out that I was wrong in a lot of areas, close to being right in some other areas, but that the truth about the whole concept of God's love for us and how he views us is so great, so wonderful, that the human mind could not understand it to begin with. So what you and I do is take what we can through our feeble minds be able to understand, and we relate what we can basically understand with life in general. Now, in saying that, when we talked about the judgment seat of Christ, one of the main stressors that I gave you, or I wanted to stress, I gave you a little stress too the other Sunday night, but what I really wanted to stress with you on this focus was the judgment seat of Christ has nothing to do with sin. It has nothing to do with Christ deciding as to or giving you any kind of judgment on the sin that is in our life. Please remember, when Jesus Christ went to the cross, that was the atonement for the guilt and for our sin. The guilt of it, he paid it, past, present, and future. It can never be brought up again. So don't be thinking at all that when it comes to the Christian, that the Christian will receive any kind of judgment whatsoever. You can't. If you could, that would mean then that you, and one of the, a good question that was brought up to me, that did that have to do with the judgment of the sins after you became a Christian? No. The judgment of the sins, period, past, present, and future, is what Christ did on the cross when he gave his life. No more dealing with the sin part for the Christians. It is over. But notice it, when I said that, the greatest problem we have today in our service to Christ, in our service to God, the way he's called us to serve him, one of the greatest problems we have is we won't do it, or we're slow about doing it because we say we are such sinful people. How are we saying that we are not worthy to serve the Lord? The worthiness that you have and that I have is a gift direct from God. We are worthy because of who Christ is, not because of who we ourselves are. Now, why is it such a big deal for us to focus on the end time study and to focus on the paradigm that I've given you on the layout here on your form of our idea or concept of how it's going to come about. What if it comes about differently? What if it does? You have to have a base study somewhere. Now, what I will tell you is this. The majority of the scholars within our own denomination, and I say the majority, over 95% of them, believe the what you have here, that this is the way that it's going to be. Now, when I talk to you about, you know, I tell you about these smart guys, a lot of the smart intellectual folks say that it could be a different way. Here's one thing I want you to remember also. Theologians, when the theologians get in, those are just studiers of God. When the theologians get down to studying, you need to remember, not all theologians are born-again Christians. Now, when you talk about a theologian, many people say, well, the theologians say that it's going to be this way. Pay attention to who the theologian is. The theologian may not believe that Jesus Christ came as God incarnate and that he died on the cross for our sins and took our guilt and our punishment. Not all theologians are born-again believers, folks. They're just individuals who study about God. Satan does a whole lot of studying about God. So Satan is going to throw in his ringers also. Okay? How do we know then? How do you and I know when I'm sharing Christ or when I'm sharing anything about Scripture? How will you know whether or not it is of God? How do you know, Larry, what makes you think that why should we believe you and not someone else? Why shouldn't I believe what the Jehovah's Witness tell me? Why shouldn't I believe what the other beliefs here tell me? Oh, convince me why I should listen to you. I don't want you listening to me, period, at all. Do what? Oh, I guess, yeah. It's part of them fan and the other part look at the others that aren't. But, so what you will do is this. Don't. Listen to your heart. And when you're talking with someone and they say, well, why should I believe you? Why should I put a focus on what you're telling me? The answer is always don't. Listen to your heart. Listen to what God is saying to you. Something brought you here, so therefore it must be something going on with you. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Don't listen to me. All right, as you're looking at the paradigm again, your drawing, I want you to keep this with you as you go through it, paying close attention to it, because first of all, you remembered where we are the church age. I can never stress enough to you folks the importance of the time that you and I are living. I cannot express it enough to you for you to understand that we happen to be the age in which we are the generation of all the most blessed. That's just a fact, the way that it is. Old Testament, you've got God the Father. New Testament, you've got God the Son. The church age, you have God the Holy Spirit. And it is the church age that is raptured. You did notice that the Old Testament believers are not raptured with the church age believers. We are pure grace, folks. We are a special generation of God's elect that God has set apart. And Jesus said, oh, how much more blessed those are going to be, Thomas, that believe in me and they haven't seen me. That's us that he's talking about, how much more blessed. So last week we went through the first resurrection, the judgment seat of Christ, came all the way down to a statement. Now the question on page, and my page is page 6, I don't know which page yours is, may be, will everyone receive a reward? Now we've finished with the judgment seat of Christ. That judgment seat of Christ is taking place, that's something else I was going to show you there. The judgment seat of Christ is taking a place during this 7-year tribulation period. During that 7-year tribulation period, that's when the judgment seat of Christ is taking place. You see the church raptured, judgment seat of Christ. It is within that 7-year during the tribulation that we're going through the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I've already told you, judgment seat of Christ had nothing to do with sin. It has to do with place of service with Christ during his reign. He is deciding where each of us will serve. And what he's doing now is giving us the rewards. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And without, you don't have it, so I want you to write it. Write down your reference. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. You getting it? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists. Anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who believe. Now, think of that. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists. How many in here believe God exists? Okay, that's a great start, folks. I'm proud of us. We believe that God exists. But you know, there's something that you and I sort of put in the back so often, because we would think, well, I don't want to believe that. I don't want to believe in God just for the rewards. I don't want to believe in, we think that that sounds selfish, you know, that. But the scripture says that if I believe that God exists, I must believe that he is a rewarder, that he's going to give rewards. So I have to believe in the rewards. The reason, Christian, so often that you sort of backed away from it, again, it's because you thought that was too puffy. You know, I don't want to believe in God, believe that he exists just so that I'll get something. But that's a blessing for you. But I got news for you. You're going to get them. Now, the question is, and has been asked, will everyone receive a reward? The question isn't dealing with lost people. They'll get a reward, but it won't be the kind that they're looking for. He's not talking about the lost people. It is, will every Christian get a reward? Or how many times have you said this? Phew. Folks, I'll just be so tickled that I made it through the gate. I'll just be so tickled that I'm in heaven. They can keep the rewards. I just want to get there. Know that statement that was said? But here's something that I hope will help you to change your mind on that statement. Will everyone receive a reward? 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. I want you to look at the inference in this. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. That's talking to Christians. Remember, do not judge one another as to whether or not that one person is going to heaven and the other one isn't. You have no rights to do that. You do not judge a person by saying that person bound for hell. How did you determine that? Well, because of their actions. I shared with you the other week. How many times have you acted like hell? How many times have you went out of your way to be bad? Okay? That had nothing to do with your eternal state. So listen to it. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. Well, you got to wait till Jesus comes before you start judging me. I like that. He will bring to light. Now listen to this. What is hidden in darkness, and will expose the motives of men's hearts. And let me stop there for a moment. Many people want to use this scripture as when the Lord comes, he's going to pull all the bad stuff out of Larry Vance and show you all that bad stuff. He's going to show, well, you got a problem with that. And the main problem is this. When the Lord comes, and I've been through that judgment seat, I know my English majors will go nuts with this, but there ain't no bad stuff left. It's all been taken care of. So that's not what he's talking about. Listen, that he will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's heart. At that time, now listen to it, each will receive his praise from God. Oh, each will receive his praise from God. Does that sound like condemnation for something that was hidden? No. He's not condemning that which is hidden. Let's do this. Lovell, it's told by God to go to Larry Vance and tell Larry Vance about Jesus Christ, her Savior. Lovell goes to Larry Vance, and Larry Vance says, I don't want to believe. Lovell, you've been around too many horses, way too long, and I just don't want to believe what you're telling me. Now, Lovell has said this to me, and then she looks to Estelle and says, Estelle, he didn't believe. His heart wasn't right. But in the process of Larry walking away, Larry comes under conviction because Lovell did what God told her to do. You share. He didn't say anything about Lovell, wait around, see if it takes. He said, Lovell, you share. But Lovell jumps the gun and tells Estelle, said that one bound for hell, sure as the world, because he walked away. So what happens is this. The Bible tells us, wait on the Lord. Then he will reveal the dark secrets of the motives of man. What's the motivation? I turned and walked away under conviction by the Holy Spirit. She shared Christ with me. I walk away under conviction. I'm out of earshot now, and all of a sudden I'm shouting, "Woo! Praise God, I accept Jesus as Lord and Savior of my life." She didn't hear it. But God then will reveal the motives in the heart. My motive to start with was bad. But as I walked a little further, I came under that conviction and I said yes to Jesus. You and I don't have a right to judge that, do we? We don't, it is not our job. We don't have a right to judge our ministries. Oh man, you talk about a man that's beat himself silly over failures in ministry. And I don't even have that right. Because you see, I don't know, and you don't know, what that word you sowed over here, what it's going to be, what's going to be reaped from your sowing over here. You don't know that. But so the Lord says, wait. Wait till I come. See, don't be pulling up the weeds. What if Lovell, I can't help it, folks. I got to do it. What if Lovell had talked to Estelle and Estelle said, well, he's nothing but a thorn bush. Pull him up and throw him in the fire. Now, if she had done that, it would have pulled it up. I may have walked away as a thorn, but I started blooming as I left. And you're going to pull up a rose, Estelle. Shame on you. I can't believe he's going to even do that. But do you get the point? That's what I'm getting across. See, God says we do what he's called us to do. Well, sometimes we will judge by the actions. Aren't you so thankful that God doesn't judge us according to our first reaction and action? Good gracious. Aren't you glad he doesn't judge us on the 10th one on down the road? What he says is, wait till it is fulfilled. You and I are believers. You and I, when we accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, we know we're heaven bound. We're believers, right? We're going to heaven. That's right. But haven't you noticed that every day, every inch that you walk, you also believe a little more? You believe a little deeper? You even, you know, where you started out over here, you weren't having any mercy on Larry Pete at all. By the time you get over here, you grow into mercy. You grow into more grace. The more grace I receive, the more grace I want to give. Don Brack wants to give grace to Larry Vance. Sometimes he wants to whip him into shape before he gives grace, but that's what we do. But God says, let me take care of all of that. Okay, just want to get that point across. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. So each one of us are going to receive praise from God. Now you tell me, who would be greater to receive praise from than God? Each one of us are going to receive praise from God. Well, but I just don't feel like I've done that much. Okay. Haven't done that much. Let's go to how God figured it. Said, wait till it's over. Wait. Do you know why that the judgment, the great white throne judgment and all hasn't happened yet? Because it hasn't come to an end yet. The person, Lovell, leads Larry to Jesus. Larry goes out and leads Randy Kidder to Jesus. Randy Kidder goes out and starts leading people to Jesus. It all goes back to, wait a minute, Lovell. Lovell said, well, I only led one person to Jesus. No. You led one, who led three, who led 10, who led 100, led 1,000. All of it comes back, and it's all being added up for Lovell. See, it keeps just adding up and adding. So he doesn't bring the judgment to completion until the end of the age, until it all stops. The same way with those who are evil or vile. The ultimate judgment for them cannot be until they see how much, because you got a righteous judge here. You got a righteous judge, and he will judge righteously. And so therefore, I know this is another study. Therefore, that's why you would have different grades of hell. Yes, and the Bible teaches it. It's amazing. Well, think of it. The person who didn't do anything but good in their life, but they didn't accept Jesus, they're doomed to destruction in hell. What about the person compared to the person, though, who's done nothing but vileness, slaughtered babies, done all of this other stuff? That person comes before God, the great white throne judgment. God is the righteous judge. Would he be judged with a greater strictness than with the other one? Yes. The answer is yes. He's a righteous judge. He's going to judge according to it. So do we understand all that? Absolutely not. I don't. But I know that that's the way that it is. The same thing with righteousness, with the Christian and that judgment. Now listen. Hebrews 4 verse 13. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Might as well hang it up. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Now, there is nothing done that God doesn't know about. Let me push it for you. There's nothing done that God doesn't know about in advance. When God saved me, he knew, you remember the excitement, remember how excited we get during that time? And we think, well, you know, I'd give anything if I could feel that excitement again. Okay, let's say, though, you've been through the judgment seat of Christ. Everything is set and all. You've been through that judgment seat of Christ. And then yet we're looking with inside of ourselves. As we're walking through this life, we're looking inside of ourselves and we're saying, wait a minute, I don't understand. Well, you see, the righteous judge says that he's the one to whom I must give account. No one else, not to you, not even to myself. But he said, Larry, I knew all the foolish mistakes you would make after you accepted me, and I saved you anyway. Don't grasp the greatness of his love and his mercy. When he said, I've forgiven you past, present, and future sins, it's not that he forgave sins he didn't know about. He forgave the sins he knew you would commit, but he died for you anyway. Now you tell me that's not love. And you are paid for. And you're to be presented to God the Father. Jesus said, I'm going to present him. Here he is. Father, Randy Kidder, washed in the blood. And God recognizes him. Yeah, catch this too, please. Jesus says that we are as loved by God the Father as he himself is loved by God the Father. Whew. God loves me and you as much as he loved Jesus. And you know how much he loved Jesus. Boy, they were messing around when they started pointing their finger at God. Because God came down, put his son in a hole, tried to stick a rock over it and hide him. God came down and God resurrected his son. Okay, I'm going to get to preaching if I don't get to study. Listen. What kind of reward will God give? These are what I want to go over tonight. The New Testament focuses on five particular crowns of reward. Crown number one is the incorruptible crown. What is that crown? The reward for those who consistently practice self-discipline and self-control over their physical appetites. Well, I'm glad God's the judge on that one, aren't you? And you know it's a merciful judgment, so listen to it here. 1 Corinthians 9:24 and then 10:1. Through 10:1. Don't you realize that in a race everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So Paul says, I run with purpose in every step. I am not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. For those of you who think that is Paul saying that he might be cast into hell, don't even come close to that one. Okay. And let me spotlight this a little bit more for you too. Okay, I'll ask the question here. How many of you see yourself that judgment seat of Christ, that when the incorruptible crown is handed out, that you're going to get it? After it says the reward for those who consistently practice self-discipline, self-control over their physical appetites. Now let me tell you something. Here's how we won't think on God's level, or don't think on God's level. When you accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life, and that excitement I asked you about, I told you about, do you remember how that you really walked the line? You really wanted to get it right. And then, you know, after you walked a little while, you decided, well, I can't do this and all of this. And that's when you start faltering. Let me ask you something. Why do you think, then, that God is not going to count the time, that short 1 second that you did walk the line? What are you looking at me for, Larry? That short 1 second that you did, do you say that don't count? That short 1 second of your service to him on that incorruptible crown, to where that you did everything that you knew how to do to get it right? See, don't negate what the gift that God has given you and say that don't count because I messed up for the rest of my 150 years I lived on earth. No. God doesn't do it that way, folks. When God, the righteous judge, in his grace, when he looks at you, he sees where your heart is at that time, and you are rewarded for what you did do. What this is isn't taking away what you've done. It's just separating what you did do for the right purpose from what you didn't do. It's not taking away for the good things that you did at that particular time. So don't think, what you're saying is, well, I didn't walk the perfect life all through my Christian walk. Well, who was it that told you that you couldn't? That's the reason he had to come to die on the cross for you. It was the law. That's right. It was the law that was destroying people, saying to walk that line. But he said you had a heart for it. See, Jesus reads the heart. He reads the heart. So therefore, don't kick yourself out on that one just yet. 1 Peter 1:3-5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, not ours, but, you know, we're only merciful to, for one thing, people we like. And another thing, we're only merciful to them for a very short period of time. They don't want to try our patience on the mercy part. Abundant mercy has begotten us again and again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Oh, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in that last time. When you said yes to Jesus Christ, that cannot ever be taken away from you. I don't care how many more times you mess up because life hits you. The judges who will judge you on your weaknesses will be the ones who don't have that particular weakness. You know, I can't believe these people get out here and they just get drunk and do all of that stuff. They get hooked on that alcohol stuff. Well, I ain't never let a drop of that alcohol ever touch my lips. And my statement was, well, then how would you know about a person that gets addicted? It's always a judgment on those who don't have the addiction. Have you noticed that? Leave it to the Lord, okay? The incorruptible crown, that's the meaning of it. What about the crown of righteousness? That is the reward for those who eagerly look for the Lord's coming and live a righteous life in view of this fact, a righteous life. A righteous life for the Christian, what is it? A righteous life is having the desire to do that which is right in the eyes of God. Having the desire to do that which is right in the eyes of God, the righteousness of who he is. The things that I want to do, sometimes I don't. Things that I don't want to do, sometimes I do. You know, Apostle Paul should have said that, shouldn't he, Randy? And that is our life. The crown of righteousness. It's a reward for those who eagerly look for the Lord's coming. Folks, I don't doubt that there's a Christian in the sound of my voice that's not eagerly looking for the Lord's coming. Frightened? Well, you know, I'll just be so happy when he comes, I'll just stand up and shout. I probably won't even be able to move from the human standpoint, but I will be one happy dude sitting there shaking. That's what it is. I'm glad he's here, but in the physical body, I would not be able to move. You can't stand in the presence of Almighty. You can't do that. What happens is that transformation that's going to take place within us. Whew. And now the prize awaits me, 2 Timothy 4:8. The crown of righteousness, Paul says, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for who? All who eagerly look forward to his appearing. Looking forward to the coming of the righteous one. Take it back in history. 2,000 years ago, to the birth of a Savior, and all the prophets of old and all who were looking for the coming Messiah, they were looking for the coming of the Righteous One. You and I have lived in the time of the coming of a Righteous One. We're looking for Him to come back again. Do I believe that He's coming? You better believe I believe He's coming. Sure, He's coming. Now, number three is the crown of rejoicing. This is a soul winner's crown, given to those who win people to Christ. 1 Thessalonians 2:19 through 20. After all, what gives us hope and joy? And what will be our proud reward and crown as we stand before our Lord Jesus when He returns? It is you. Yes, you are our pride and joy. The people. Remember I tell you that you'll not take anything that you own with you, but the only thing you can take with you is the person beside you? The only hope that you have of taking anything with you is a person. And that's a soul beside you. But the soul winner's crown. Let me delve into that just a little. I hear many Christians beating themselves up. I can't speak. I'm scared. I'm frightened to go around and share Christ with people like we talk about sharing Christ. You know, do you know Jesus as Lord and Savior? Or can I share with you how to accept Christ as Lord and Savior? Many people say, you know, I just freeze. I must not be a soul winner. That's not a fact that you're not a soul winner. Now, you invite somebody to come to God's house. That person's a neighbor, whosoever. That person comes. You yourself may not have shared Scripture. Maybe you didn't know Scripture. Many Christians just accept Christ, will invite friends to come, don't know any Scripture, don't even know, you know, barely know how to spell Jesus, don't know anything about Him. Invite them to come. Because you took time out to invite that person to come, that person comes, that person hears the gospel preached, that person accepts Christ as Lord and Savior, follows Him in baptism, folks, that counts for you. You got it? And all those involved. Don't you see the generosity of our Lord? When people say, well, I can't believe it. At least you can get out there and do that. No, everybody can't. But the ones who can don't need to be so prideful about that they can either. And what they need to do is to take the witness the way Christ has given us the ability to do. I can't share Christ or preach Christ without the ability that He gives me. So maybe it's just a part of each of us as the body of Christ saying, I can do this and I can bring them here. By all means, please bring them. Please bring. Don't feel guilty. Well, you know, I should have been able to share that way myself. Maybe you weren't the personality to even share it. Maybe that's why He says we are the body of Christ, each one of us a part of it, to do our part. Not one person doing it all, but to do our part. And then one part is as important as the other part, right? Because the one part who shares couldn't share without the gift and the ability that God gives them to speak or to share. Correct? Number four. The crown of life. This is the sufferer's crown, is given to those who faithfully endure and persevere under the trials and tests of life. Well, let me tell you something, Christian. In our generation, for you to profess to be a Christian is not popular. It is not popular. And for you to profess Christ in an unpopular atmosphere is to glorify Christ. That's the sufferer's crown. the one who is put down because they do stand for Christ. The one who is always chided because all you want to do is talk about the Bible. And then you got Randy Kidders that say, I didn't want to talk about the Bible. I want to talk about Jesus. You know, it really gets to be a smart aleck with it. You know, so I want to introduce you to a person, not to an attitude or not to the... I want to introduce you to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Then you talk about really condemned. And then each of us need to understand that the crown of life is a gift again from God to for us to endure persecution, the trials and tests of life. You know, if you look at life all around you that's coming at you real strong, folks, you won't see a whole lot of Jesus coming at you in a negative way, but you'll see a whole lot of world coming after you in a negative way to pull you down. Many people will back away from professing Christ because they want to be popular. They lose that reward. They'll lose that crown because, well, if I say that Jesus is the only way, that's not popular. But it sure is the truth, isn't it? Listen to James 1:12. God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Now, when we're talking about patiently, that James is speaking of here, you and I have a different connotation on patience. Patience doesn't mean that you're sitting there, you know, I'm taking and take the slap here and take the slap. That's not the patience that he's talking about. The patience is knowing that Christ is coming, knowing that what I believe is so real. Go ahead and beat me. Now I'm going to holler. I'm going to yell. If you're going to torture me, you go right ahead and torture me, but I'm going to scream. I'm going to hurt your ears in the process of you torturing me, and I'm going to make all the noises from the human situation, but let me tell you something. I still know as a fact of my heart that Jesus is the only way. But the reward or the crown of life is that gift from us enduring the testing of our time. Meaning at the end of it, you still believe. You still believe. Revelation 2 verse 10. Don't be afraid of what you are about to suffer. The devil will throw some of you into prison to test you. You will suffer for 10 days, but if you remain faithful, even when facing death, I will give you the crown of life. Can you picture from your heart, from your spiritual heart? Now, let me tell you something, folks. I don't take lightly those who have been tortured. And a torture is so horrendous that it inflicts such pain and agony that people will say a lot of things just to stop the pain. For you who say, well, I would never do that, don't say that you would never do that if you haven't been tortured. You don't know what you would do until the time comes. But I can promise you this. The God of the universe who sent his son to die on that cross for you knows what you can endure within the heart and takes into consideration the evil that is assaulting you, and by grace you are saved, and many will receive this crown who have cried out in agony and said, I don't know. But they did it because of the physical horrendous torture. God knows the difference. Don't underestimate the grace of God or the love of God. Don't underestimate his power when he comes to get you either. And they don't need to underestimate his power when he comes down on them either. Look at the tomb. Look at the cross. Number five is the crown of glory. It's the shepherd's crown. It'll be given to those pastors, elders, and church leaders who lovingly, graciously shepherd and oversee God's people. Listen to 1 Peter 5:1-4. And now a word to you who are elders in the churches. I too am an elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ, and I too will share in his glory when he is revealed to the whole world. As a fellow elder, I appeal to you, care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly, not for what you will get out of it, but because you are eager to serve God. Don't lord it over the people assigned to your care, but lead them by your own good example. And when the great shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of never-ending glory and honor. What a blessing. He's talking to the elders of the church. How many elders of the church do we have in here? Yeah, you all are the elders of the church. The elders of the church happen to be the age people. Come on, put them up there, boys. Let's go. Yeah. The elderly of the church. You know, many people say, well, that's an elected office. No, it's not. When you get older, you're going to be elderly. The elderly were to receive the wisdom. Remember, with age comes wisdom, it's supposed to. And it is that elderly wisdom that leads the church. Many people say, he said, Pat, let me read this again. A word to you who are elders in the churches. I too am an elder and a witness to the suffering of Christ. And I too will share in his glory when he is revealed to the whole world. As a fellow elder, I appeal to you. Now, care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. That's just not to me as the pastor. Are you telling me that the children that come in under your care and everything as the elderly, that you're not one of those who are assigned to watch after them? The pastor's not up there with those kids teaching. You are. You, everyone who follows their calling by God, care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly. Serve in the church with a willing heart, and folks of all the places, if I wasn't called a pastor, that I'd want to serve, it'd be with the children. And hey, you want to be close to the Lord? Do you realize that the scripture says that on a daily basis? Oh, yes, always the best place. That on a daily basis, the angels of those children report to God as to how they were treated that day. Woo! You think of that. You're right in the presence of God's children. They belong to God. And God has assigned angels, the scripture says, to them. And those angels report to him about the good, bad, and the ugly. Now, I don't know about you, but I like being somewhere where I know that somebody's telling God that I'm being good to his children. You know, I don't want any bad word going up on me about his children. So folks, it is a blessing to serve. It is an honor. It's not just a pastor, not for what you will get out of it, but because you are eager to serve God. Don't lord it over the people assigned to your care, but lead them by your own good example. And when a great shepherd appears, I am, you know, and I got called on the carpet on this one with an email. Because you hear me saying all the time that I am the under-shepherd of Jesus Christ. And it bothers some people that I don't call myself the shepherd. There's only one shepherd, folks, and that's Jesus Christ. I am an under-shepherd to Jesus Christ. I am called by God to shepherd this flock. And I'm ordered by God to make sure that the wolves don't come in. And I am to teach the truth. The wolves happen to be false doctrine. And other ways too, I'm sure. Okay, five crowns. Big question. What do I do with them? Got them. You know, do I walk around heaven bragging, do you see this? Do you see this? You see this? Doesn't work that way. Listen to what the scripture says. Revelation 4:10 and 11. The 24 elders. Now, I gave you the definition of the 24 elders right below that. That's the church universal. Now, there is a universal church. That is the church that has gone on. The church is still here. The church in existence, whether on earth or in heaven, we're still the church, the body of Christ. When I'm talking about the universal church, that is those saints that have gone on and the saints that are still here and have been through the ages, okay? That's what we're talking about. So listen to this. The 24 elders or the saints, the church, fall down and worship the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever. And they lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and they exist because you created what you pleased." You give them to Jesus. You lay them down at his feet in recognition of, "Lord, I didn't deserve any of this. Because had it been if my decision, I'd have done something else. Lord, there's no way that I could witness or share your word unless you empower me to witness and share your word." You tell me where any Christian, where any human being would have a right to stand and say, "Oh, I did it." Because you can't did it. You can't do it either. You can't get it done. You can't did it, that's for sure. Larry, don't you mock a preacher. Because you just can't. It's not in you. So therefore, every blessing that we have, see, it is a gift from God. And when you recognize that the gift, the talent that you have, that's a gift from God. And God says, "Here, I want you to watch after my children." Think of the honor of that, people. Think of what an honor it is that God lets you teach. He gives you the ability to teach. Touches your life to even share something in a class. You get to share something in a Sunday school class. You can only share if God convicts you in the sharing. That comes from the heart. That's a gift from God. Folks, we are so blessed. Shame on us for not saying and sharing more. Lord, you know, I'm working, I'm doing this right now, but I like to do two or three other things. It's hard to get folk to decide to do one thing. One thing I do know, you and I can't judge that either. Because I want the blessing. See, let's say that you say, "Well, I don't want to share with that person. Please bring them to me. I want to. I want the blessing." I'm a little greedy on the blessing part. I want the blessing. I want to be a part of the blessings that only God can give. And when you're a part of those blessings, folks, I guarantee you it just gets better and better and better and better. Go right ahead.
Brother Larry, I got a question.
Go ahead.
You know, you talking about the, you know, the people leading other people to God. What about the people who, like the false preachers, who
yes.
lead people who believe that they're doing right, but they're actually leading them the wrong way?
Okay.
How does God, okay. that he knows
good it? Question. Good question on that. Where there is no law, there can be no judgment. Where the person doesn't know the difference. That person cannot, Estelle can mislead Lovell. And they probably have misled each other over the years, no kidding. But she can mislead her. But if Lovell doesn't know the difference, Lovell cannot be held guilty for that. See, that's just like when the people asked me the question and said, would the child of a lost person, if that child dies, will that person go to hell? If a child of lost people dies, will that child go to hell because of no belief? Where there is no law, there is no judgment. Where there is no, a person doesn't know the difference, and there's nothing in Scripture that would ever say that any child has went anywhere other than heaven. Go ahead.
Every child belongs to Jesus.
Yes. And he only lends them to us.
Right.
We don't own them anyway. So,
that's right.
Let me give you one more, because this came up several times within the past year. I've heard condemnation brought against God. I normally get away from it when I hear it. But condemnation brought against God. Can you imagine what kind of a God would there be that told the prophets and the warriors of the Old Testament to go into a village and kill all men, women, and children, to slaughter them? They just slaughtered babies and they slaughtered everybody. Let me throw something at you. Just what if God truly does know more than you do? What if God, in his great love and mercy, knowing, seeing those babies getting ready to grow up and to become anti-God and to become God's enemy, God showing such great mercy, commanded his warriors kill men, women, and children, and then punish them when they didn't? Why would he have them do that? They go to him, people. It wasn't God destroying children, it's God bringing them home. They were his children so that they would not see destruction. How come we never look at it that way? How come they always want to look at an unmerciful God? He didn't get merciful till the New Testament. Phew. You didn't read very deep, if that's all you saw. But think of that. See, we don't understand. You and I think from a human standpoint, we're not very good at that. God understands humanity. And God understands love. You and I don't know squat about love. God knows love. And he said, I love you, and sent his son. And his son died on that cross. Yes,
Hello,
ma'am.
Larry, I have a question for you. When you were talking about the different degrees of punishment in hell.
Yes.
Are there different levels in heaven?
Yes.
There is.
And I'll go into that too.
Oh, okay.
Yes. Levels, different jobs that are assigned. Clarification on, yeah, it's part of the end time study. You will enjoy that. Interesting too, different parts of hell itself, different parts. There is one part of hell, whether you know this or not, and that part of hell is reserved for the angels who sinned against God and were cast out of heaven, the first sinning angels. And it goes by the name of an angel. Goes by. Brother Randy, do you remember what that name might be?
Abaddon.
Ah, thank you, brother. Abaddon is the name. It's an actual paid. I knew he would know that. Smart aleck. He you ought to hear some of our discussions sometimes. But Abaddon. Abaddon was the lowest part of the most. If hell was ever revved up, kicked up a notch, it's kicked up several notches for that group. So yes, there is a difference. For those of you who don't, go right ahead, son. Ask.
I understand there are different levels of hell, but isn't there actually a hell for each person in their own hell?
What you're talking about is when people would talk about going to hell. And they would say, well, I'm going to go down with all my friends and throw a party. Okay, you may have all your friends that are there, but you won't know that they're there. If that's what you're talking about, the individuality of hell, meaning it's loneliness, it's separation from any purpose, then the answer is yes. If you're talking about, no, that's the only thing you could be talking about on that one. It would be the separation, because you're not going to know anybody that's there. Well, in contrast, you'll know everybody in heaven. And I always love the part, you'll even know the people you didn't know on earth. You'll know the Old Testament figures. No, you're going to know everything. You're going to be so smart. You're going to be smart enough to realize that you're still not smart. Here's something else about heaven. Do you know that you will continue to learn throughout eternity? And here's something else. It'll never happen to you. You will never become omniscient. You will never become all-knowing. You'll never know everything. If you knew everything, you would be God. Only God is omniscient, or knowing everything.